This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, I know that we have many people who attend Lighthouse who serve in the military. And if you're here this morning, I just want to personally thank you for serving, because it is an incredibly difficult situation to be in right now, but I thank you for that. And I'm sure that those that have served in the military could tell us stories about their boot camp experiences. And the purpose of boot camp really is to train and prepare soldiers for battle. It's a time of discipline, unending work, and regimented training. It's a time where soldiers have their self-will stripped away, and they learn to follow every order from their superior without question. And the positive side of that training is that they become more disciplined and more mature. And it's a process that they go through over a period of time, and the hope is that when it's over, that they are transformed from a common man or woman into a battle-ready soldier. And I think that we can look at our spiritual lives in much the same way, that our spiritual boot camp starts when we commit our life to Christ, and it doesn't end until we leave this place. And God wants to take us through whatever training experience is necessary so that we can come to a place where our self-will is stripped away and that we are completely obedient to God's commands without question, so that we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives. See, God's desire is to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And we are on a faith journey. And God is not only preparing us to be a part of His plan here on earth, but He's preparing us to spend eternity glorifying Him in the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." See, it's through these times of spiritual training that we grow in our faith, that leads us into this understanding that we need to trust God more with our lives. And that's the key point I hope that we'll all take away from today. That as our faith grows, or as our faith increases, so does our trust in God's plan and provision for our lives and for His kingdom as well. Faith in God is believing in God's character, who He says He is, and believing in God's promises that He will do what He says He will do. So today's passage is going to give us four ways in which God uses in the lives of Elijah and this widow to help them increase their faith so they would draw closer to Him and fulfill the plans that He has for them. And through this, I think that there are lessons for us to learn as well. So let's look at the first one of those, and that's this. Our faith increases by being obedient to God and His word, even when it doesn't make sense. We're going to start reading in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read the first six verses. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to be at the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." See, this is the first time that we see Elijah in Scripture, and there's really nothing known about him or his family before now, except what we know is that Elijah is a prophet of God. And we must remember that prophets are the authorized spokesperson for him. They tell it like it is, right? The message usually is one of rebuking sin, calling for repentance, and pleading for the people to come back to God. So the question we have to ask is, why is God going to bring Elijah in front of King Ahab? And the answer, we find the answer in the previous passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 16, and we're going to read that right here. Listen to what it says. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. So there's your answer. Just when you thought it couldn't get any worse than Jeroboam, along comes King Ahab. And King Ahab takes the cake, right? He has no regard for the God of Israel, and he has blatantly chosen to sin against God and serve the false god of Baal. And to make matters worse, he marries Jezebel, who's the daughter of King Ethbaal, who is the promoter of Baal worship. In fact, that scripture tells us that King Ahab did more to provoke God to anger than any of the kings before him. And I'm sure all of us would say that's a title that we would not want to carry. And it's no wonder why God sends Elijah to go in front of the king. But here's what I think is interesting. When Elijah presents himself in front of the king, notice what he says first. He tells the king that the God of Israel is alive, and that the God of Israel has sent him, and that he serves only the God of Israel. He boldly proclaims who God is. And I think sometimes in our life that we need to stand boldly for God. Sometimes we need to stand and boldly claim who God is and boldly claim that we follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, just like Elijah did when he stood before King Ahab. And it's also important to know that those who worship Baal believe that Baal was the God who brought rain and brought the bountiful harvest as well. So when Elijah walked into the presence of the Baal-worshipping King Ahab, and he told him that there would be a drought for a few years, imagine that the king was not very happy to hear that. In fact, he may have even known that in the Old Testament history, that lack of rain a lot of times was punishment for sin. And we see that in Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 17. I want to read that for you right now. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its seasons, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will not yield produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. So basically, what Elijah is saying to King Ahab is this: you are sinning against the God of Israel, and you're going to be punished for it. And you're going to see who the real God is, because if your God is real, then he's going to be able to produce rain during this time frame. And listen, it's safe to assume at this point that King Ahab is not going to invite Elijah to be his Facebook friend. Guaranteed. He is not. So Elijah does what God asks him, and he delivers the message of judgment. And what's his blessing for his obedience? It's a one-way ticket out of town to hide from King Ahab. And see, it would seem to me that God would want to keep Elijah in front of King Ahab to continue to remind him of that. And yet, the Bible tells us that God tells Elijah to go east and to hide by the Kereth Brook and promises that he would take care of his daily needs, having Elijah drink from the brook and eat from the ravens who bring him food. Now, that's interesting because here's Elijah's at a point and he has to make a decision. Is he going to be obedient? And when God tells him that the ravens are going to be his provision of food, I'm sure that stirred his mind for a second. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God told Moses, both in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11, that ravens were scavengers. They were unclean birds. And all of a sudden, God's going to use this unclean bird to be Elijah's provision. Do you think that made sense to Elijah? I imagine it kind of spun his mind a little bit. And yet, in verse 5, it tells us that Elijah was obedient and he went to the Kereth Brook. And so the question we have to ask is, why would God send Elijah on this extended camping trip to be away from everyone and everything? And I think it's more than just that he wanted to protect He wanted to protect Elijah for King Ahab. We do read in chapter 18 that King Ahab went looking for Elijah. I think it was more than that. I think it was that, that God wanted to work in Elijah's life. That God had something to do in Elijah. That even though Elijah was a prophet, there were still some things that God saw in him that needed correcting. Things that would prepare him for what he had in store for him next in his journey with God. Do you know what kereth means? Kereth means to cut off or to cut down. So before God was going to use Elijah to call down fire on Mount Carmel again, which we'll read next week, he was going to do some cutting down in Elijah's life. He was going to do some pruning. And it was a time for Elijah to learn how to trust on God, how to lean on God for all that he needs. God commanded the ravens to bring exactly what Elijah needed. Not too much, not too little, but right at the right time, they would be his provision. It was a time of preparation. Listen, that's no different in our lives as believers either, is it? That sometimes God calls us away from some sort of lifestyle choice or activity so that we can more clearly see him, so that we can be pruned, so that we can be more prepared to do his work. Because if we want to produce fruit for God's kingdom, we have to be willing to allow him to prune us when necessary. God wants to cut away anything in our lives that hinders us from growing in our relationship with him. Now, some of those things in our life experiences could be sinful things, pornography, dealing in unhealthy dating relationships, but some of those things may be things that we think are not bad. What about watching too much TV or spending too much time on the internet? Or even God may asking us to move away from a ministry that we're serving in, even though we think we're doing good things in that ministry. But at that time and that place, God is asking us to be pruned in that area so that we can see a better result for the kingdom of God. Look at John 15, 1 and 2. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, the first part of that verse talks about those who don't believe in Christ, that they'll be separated immediately from God. But then he speaks to those who believe, and he says this, listen, God wants to prune you because as you are pruned, you're going to be producing even more fruit. Friends, as believers, don't we want to produce more fruit, even more fruit? Don't we want to be used by God as all he wants us to be used by? And how we do that is by allowing God to prune us. I came up to this area of Seattle in 1995, and I took a youth pastor position at a church in Sumner. And I spent 7 years at that church, and I loved that church. I loved the people, and I loved the youth that I worked with, and I believe that there was fruit that came from that ministry there. And yet, as I ended towards that last year of ministry, as I was praying, God really impressed upon my heart that there was some work that he wanted to do in me. In order for that work to be done, I was going to have to leave my position at that church. Now, when I sensed God saying that to me, it wasn't like God said, hey, don't worry, I have another church waiting for you, or I have a job waiting for you. There was nothing except the fact that God was saying, I want you to leave this church. And in the process of praying, God just kind of gave me this understanding. He said, listen, in the Old Testament, they used to prune back those grapevines. And when they'd prune back the grapevines, they wouldn't produce fruit for 3 years. But in the third year, they would produce fruit again. And when they produced that fruit, it would be even more fruitful than it had been in the past. And so at that point, I had to make a decision. Was I going to step out of obedience and allow God to do the work in me that he asked me to do? And so I decided to go ahead and make that step of faith. And I walked out and I left that position. I resigned from that position. And here's what happened. I left that position in 2002. And in 2005, 3 years later, I was hired here at Lighthouse. And in the midst of those 3 years, God was my provision all the time. Sometimes I had no idea where that provision was going to come from because initially I didn't have a job right away, and yet God brought the provision. And then God just did some amazing things in those 3 years to strengthen my journey with him and to strengthen my faith. And it was an amazing time. And listen, I believe the same is for each one of us. That there comes a time where God asked you to make that difficult choice like he did for Elijah. Are you willing to step out and be pruned when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something that you have no idea where it will lead you? because of the unknown. And I understand the unknown can be scary. And yet, it comes to a place that as we step out in the unknown, what happens? We trust more in God and we see God's plan fulfill itself. And we see that He loves and cares for us and takes care of all those needs. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is so great. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own underway. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, some of us might think, wow, God took Elijah on this major detour and sent him out to the Kereth Brook, and you would think, hey, that should be enough, right? He's going to spend 3 years out there, and then when that time's over, God will send him back to deal with King Ahab. Well, the reality is that God had something even more in store for Elijah, that he was only beginning the process of pruning and transformation his life, preparing him for what he had in store. And let's see what happens in verses 7 to 16. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the island, in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to bring, as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. And as surely as the Lord lives, your God lives, she replied, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, and then when we eat it, that we may die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me and from what you have and said and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word spoken by Elijah. So here's Elijah, right? He's hanging out at the Kereth Brook, and I'm sure after this time, he's getting pretty comfortable with his surroundings. Sometimes when God moves us into a position, it's kind of uncomfortable. We're uneasy about what's happening. But after a while, we kind of get comfortable, right? And you can see why he's getting comfortable, right? Right next to him is the brook where he gets his water from, and he gets room service twice a day from ravens. I mean, that's a pretty good gig, right? He's sitting there hanging out. Nobody's bothering him, and he's growing with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, something starts to change. One day, he looks out, and he notices that little brook is dwindling in the water, and it's just trickling and trickling, and then all of a sudden it stops, and there's no more water. And I think, like Elijah, some of us at that point would probably kind of say, God, what's going on? Am I sinning against you? Am I outside of your will? All of a sudden this provision has stopped, and you can sense the tension start. And I'm sure he asked those kinds of questions. And in this case, I think it's safe to assume that it wasn't that Elijah was sinning against God or outside of God's will. It was that God had something more to teach him. God had something more to test his faith so that he would grow and become stronger in who he was in his relationship with God. And I think it's a reminder for Elijah to trust God and not the brook for his provision. To trust God for his provision and not the brook. And the last thing God wants us to be is comfortable. To be in a place where we start to rely on ourselves or our situations for our life's needs instead of God. Because in that, we lose sight that God is in control and we start to make decisions based on what we think is best for us and not what God thinks is best. Suppose you have been without a job. You've been praying faithfully and diligently, and all of a sudden God provides this amazing job for you, and you take that job, and all through the beginning stages of that job, you keep praising God and telling everybody, it's God who's given me this job. But as time goes by, all of a sudden you start to think more and more about the job, more and more about how you can raise up in the company and what this money will do for your family. And all of a sudden, the focus of what God brought you to has changed. It's now about what you want and what you want to do with this opportunity that's been given to you and not about what God wants. And it's easy for us to kind of move away from that idea that God is always in control and there's a purpose and a reason why God takes us and gives us what he does give us in our lives. So the brook dries up. And God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath of Sidon. and to stay there because he commanded a widow to supply him food. Now again, you look at that and say, that's great. Here's God again going to be the provision of Elijah. So you would think it's not too difficult for Elijah to say, cool, I'm going to do this. Except that there's some things that we need to know. The first is that Zarephath is about 100 miles away from where he was at the time. And not only that, that he was going to be heading into a Gentile nation that was controlled by King Ethbaal, whose daughter was Jezebel, who was married to King Ahab. Elijah was heading into Baalsville in Gentile land. And if that wasn't bad enough, it was going to be a widow who was supposed to supply him food. Now, when you put that into context, and then the question arises, it doesn't make much sense. And what is Elijah going to do? And of course, the scripture tells us that Elijah was obedient. And he went, even though he had no idea what was really in store. And of course, we know that widows at that time were the poorest of the poor. And to think that she would be able to not only take care of her own needs and to take care of his needs was probably extremely difficult for him to understand. Yet, it's interesting that he obeys God even though he knows that the times seem to be getting tougher and tougher for him. And here's an interesting point. Zarephath means refining. And God was going to take this opportunity to refine Elijah's character, to help him come to a place of complete surrender and total reliance on him. We know that Elijah was a man of faith, and yet God saw the ability to work in his life and to shape him even more for who he wanted him to be. And as believers, God wants to take those tests and trials and use them as a refining process so that we too can see change in our lives as well, in our spiritual journey with God, become more like Christ. Maybe we struggle with pride or selfishness. We have issues with anger or resentment. These are all things that can hinder our relationship with the Lord and can stop the growth process in our lives. But sometimes it takes these difficult trials and to go through this process in order to see God work and truly change our lives, to see our character changed. Look at 1 Peter 6 and 7. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Why are we going through the refining process? It's to bring praise, glory, and honor to our God. To spend eternity to praise God and to bring glory and honor to him. Friends, if we take this down to the very basics of faith, you know what it really is about? It's about coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and then spending the time that he gives us here to prepare us to spend eternity to bring glory to God. That's the purpose. And in the midst of that, God's going to use us to touch people's lives and to be a part of his bigger plan. But in the end, we're all going to sit at the foot of the throne bringing glory to the King. That's the purpose with which we're here for. And so the things that we go through in our life are all about that opportunity to prepare us for that time. God refines our faith and our trust in him, just like the goldsmith refines gold, taking those impurities out. And God wants to take the impurities out of our life so that we will be ready to praise him and to honor him. And it's at this point that these two lives, Elijah and the widow, intersect. And Elijah enters into Zarephath, and he sees the widow gathering sticks, and for whatever reason, he knows that that's the person that God has prepared. Remember, the passage says that God has already prepared this widow's heart to be his provision. And so he recognizes that she must be the woman. And then the woman, the widow, also recognizes that Elijah is this man of God. And they have this greeting, and they come together. And we don't know much about this widow from the scriptures, but one thing we probably could surmise from this, that if she's living in Zarephath, we might assume that she has some tie to Baal worship. And yet yet the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit has prepared her heart to help Elijah out. Now think about it. Here's this widow who has one son, which we read in Scripture, and it wasn't easy for widows to survive as it was, let alone through this time of drought. But I imagine if she was a Baal worshiper, she probably started to really doubt Baal at this time. Because if he was supposed to be this God that everybody worshiped, where was the rain and the harvest and the provision for her? You can just sense in her this hopelessness that's in her life right now, that she was looking for help to take care of her physical needs, but that what she was going about to experience was not only a physical provision, but God's grace as well. So Elijah meets up with this woman. The first thing that he asks the widow for is some water. Now, I would think that because of the drought, you would think the most difficult choice or to be obedient was to bring him water. But she doesn't really hesitate even about bringing that water. But when he asks the next question, it's much more difficult. When he says, hey, and bring me a piece of bread. And at that time, just like all of us, when we're asked to do something by God, we have to make that choice, that decision. Are we going to be obedient? Remember, she'd already been prepared in some way to know that she was supposed to do that. And in our lives, how often is that the case? We know that the Holy Spirit is prompting us, and we're thinking, I know that I need to do this, and how often do we kind of balk at that? We try to come up with 100 reasons why we shouldn't do what God's asking us to do. And guess what? This is what the widow does. What does she say? She tries to explain to Elijah. She says, look, all I have is this little bit of flour. All I have is this little bit of oil. And I was just going home to make my last meal. Because once this meal is done, my son and I, we're going to die. There's nothing left. It's over. It's done. And what's interesting is how Elijah responds. Because he says, hey, don't be afraid. If you do what God asks you to do, he will be your provision, your daily provision of food, until the rain comes back. And here's what I think is so interesting about how God works. Here's Elijah, and God's working in his heart, changing and transforming him, strengthening his faith. Here's the widow over here, 100 miles apart, and God's working and preparing her. And so God's working in our lives as individuals. And all of a sudden, these paths cross, don't they? These paths cross, and God connects these two to work in conjunction to see lives change. And I think that's an interesting observation to look at. And so when he tells the widow not to be afraid because God will be his provision, he does that out of personal testimony, doesn't he? He's just spent some time watching God be his provision on a daily basis with the ravens. And now when he tells the widow, hey, don't be afraid. If you stay obedient, I'm going to tell you, here's my testimony. God provides. And he tells the widow that. And isn't it true in our own lives that our testimony, the things that we've been through, God uses to encourage others? How often have you been in a situation where you come across somebody who's going through something that you've been through, and that you've come through that, and you're able to talk to that person and encourage them and say, look, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know it seems difficult right now, but I've seen God work. I've seen God do great things. Trust him, and you're going to see how he works. And that's what he does in this point at this time. And so here's the widow, without any kind of other thought, I'm sure going against everything she can logically think about, what does she do? She does exactly what Elijah tells her to do. And she makes that piece of bread for him, and then she makes the bread for her and her son. And the result is this, just like Elijah said, that God was her provision every day, that there was enough oil and enough flour to make bread. It never ran out. Notice something, though. The provision wasn't that God called a Costco truck to pull up to her house and drop off a 100-pound sack of flour and 50 gallons of oil. Right? Why? Because sometimes when that provision is so great, after a while you kind of lose focus and sight of the fact that God is blessing us on a daily basis, and it doesn't necessarily help us to be strengthened in our faith. And look at this. Here's God, and every day that this widow goes to that flour jar and opens it up, she looks in, and there's enough flour. She opens up the oil, and there's enough oil. Imagine how much that strengthens her faith. It was strengthening her faith that every day she went and saw God's provision, it strengthened her. And friends, I know it's difficult in our lives, and sometimes we go through difficult experiences. I know that many people are struggling without jobs, and their financial situations are difficult. And a lot of times we're asking out to God, God, where is that great provision that we need? And yet sometimes we have to step back and say, wow, God, today you met my needs. Wow, today you gave me the food and the water and the provision I needed. And that strengthens your faith. It strengthens our faith and helps us to grow deeper in our relationship with God. And that leads us to the second way that we see in this passage of Scripture that I think God uses to increase our faith. And that's this. That our faith increases even when God allows difficulties in the midst of our provision. That our faith increases even when God allows difficulties in the midst of our provision. Look at verses 17 and 18. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Well, we don't know how much time has passed since that initial provision of the food for the woman after she brought that food to Elijah. But what we do know is this, that Elijah is staying at the widow's house with her son. And I guarantee you that if you have a prophet staying in your house, that he is discipling you and teaching you about who God is, what does it mean to be obedient to God, and he probably even is talking about this idea of sin and what separates us from this relationship with God. And so she probably has this idea about sin, and I think that's why she responds the way she did. So here she is in this house with Elijah, and everything seems to be going great. The daily provision, Elijah's teaching her about who God is. And all of a sudden, her life is turned upside down, and her son dies. And right there becomes a test of her faith. And her response initially is to blame Elijah and to blame him for what happened because he came and spoke to her about who God is and probably showed her about the sin, and all of a sudden she probably said, it's because of this sin in my life that God has taken my son from me. And you can kind of understand why she may respond that way, right? Here she is new in her faith, and she doesn't really understand. She's trying to understand how this all fits together. And she may be coming out of Baal worship. And when you didn't do what you were supposed to do in Baal worship, there were severe consequences. And so maybe these were consequences to the things that she had done. And she sees Elijah as God's representative, so she blames him. And the widow responds like many of us as believers do at times. That when things get difficult for us and we have a hardship and a struggle, sometimes we like to blame others and the situation for what happened. And sometimes we forget that God uses those to strengthen our faith. And what she forgot was that God had already given her this great miracle, and that as she was growing in relationship with Christ, he was going to continue to put some of these tests in her life in order to continue to strengthen her faith. And I don't know why, but over many years of ministry, I've seen people new to the faith be tested right out of the gate. In fact, one of the first things I tell people who become new believers is that they need to understand that they're going to come across some of these times of testing. Sometimes it happens with your job, your family, your friends, or your finances, something like that. But it's really a time of refining process, and I want them to know that, because as soon as you come to the Lord, you think that everything's going to be great, but that's not God's intent. We know God loves us and is our provision, but more than that, he's continuing to work in our hearts. And those testing and trials are similar to us as well as we grow in our faith. Look at James 1 and 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything." What we have to understand is that no matter how difficult the test of God is, that he'll be right with us and he'll be there to take care of us. So here we are in this climax of this situation, and that turns us to the third of these ways that God uses to increase our faith, and that's this, that our faith increases by inviting relationship with God through prayer. By inviting relationship with God through prayer. Let's look at 19 to 21. "Give me your son," Elijah replied, and he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying. And he laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die." And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Imagine Elijah's emotional response to this situation, right? He had come to this family as God, in God's name, as God's representative. He had kind of shared all the experiences that he had. He was sharing, I'm sure, all about who God was. And as Elijah was sharing that, you probably get the sense that both the woman and the son were beginning to put their trust both in Elijah and the Lord. And now her son is dead. And I'm sure Elijah's feeling that distrust of both him and God from the widow. And not only that, he probably thought, oh, look at this. Now, God, your name's going to be dragged through the mud. All the people around us here, they're all seeing how you were the provision for this widow and how you were taken care of. And then all of a sudden, her son is killed. What are they going to say, God? How are they going to respond? Are they going to believe who you are even after this? And I'm sure this confused him and also was difficult for him to understand. But notice what he does. His response is this. He goes what? He goes right to prayer. He goes right to prayer. It was to invite God into the very difficult situation. And I think it reminds us that difficult situations that are beyond our control teach us how to pray. They teach us how to pray. Because when we become helpless and completely surrender to God, it's then that we see God work, and it's God who receives the glory, and it increases our faith and trust in Him. How often have we been in situations where we think that we can resolve, and we finally come to a place where we realize that the only way this is going to be resolved is through prayer. And it's when we come before the foot of the throne and we surrender our hearts of pride and we surrender the need that we have and we see God enter into that situation, how much it strengthens our faith in Him and how important it is. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we go to prayer, God wants us to pour out our heart's emotions to Him, right? God understands our anxieties, our fears. He understands our disappointments and our disillusionments. But it's when we come to Him and surrender that, it strengthens us. Look, this was new to Elijah. He's never been in this situation before. He'd never done anything like this before, trying to pray over somebody who's been dead. His faith was stretched by God. And it was important because God was preparing for even a greater struggle against forces, evil forces. All along, God was getting Elijah ready for an encounter with King Ahab, as well as the prophets of Baal. So when Elijah asked God to do for the widow's son would be minor compared to what he'd have to ask God to do when he battled the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Now, we don't really see what's happening to the widow at this time, but we can imagine that if she's been around Elijah, that she's learned about this idea of prayer. And if Elijah's up in the upper room praying out and calling out to God, I'm sure we get the sense that she's hearing that. And maybe in her own way, in her own understanding, she's too is trying to pray. I was told that little sheep follow the mature sheep until they can hear the shepherd's voice. Until they can hear the shepherd's voice on their own, they follow the mature sheep. That's why discipleship is so important, isn't it? Because when you disciple a new believer, they're trying to understand who God is. They're trying to understand His voice. And so you're that conduit to help them to understand that. And a lot of times, they look to you for that wisdom and insight. And that's what I think this woman was doing at that time. She was looking for Elijah to give her an understanding of how to deal with this situation. So here we are. And now comes this last idea of how God increases our faith, and that's this. Our faith increases when God gives the provision we need. When God gives the provision we need. Let's look at the final two verses, verse 22 through 24. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." What we see here is that the Lord heard the cry of Elijah, and He answered his prayer and healed this widow's son, right? And the result was what God decided was important to help both the widow and Elijah at that time. So why the provision of healing for the widow? I mean, why for the provision of healing for the son, for the widow's faith? Well, obviously, we understand that by seeing her son raised from the dead, we see in the scripture that her faith was deeply rooted in God because of this. That she was deeply moved by this, and it strengthened her, and I'm sure it prepared her for what was in store for her on her journey in the future. But for Elijah, it was also an opportunity to see God and to realize that nothing was impossible for God. By the way, just so you know, this is the first time that we see in Scripture that somebody was raised from the dead. So it wasn't like Elijah had any kind of understanding of how to go about this. He just went humbly before the throne and cried out to God to see this happen. But I want to stop here for a second because I know that it's true that at every time that we come before God that the provision is a favorable result, is it? Remember I said that God provides the provision that we need, not necessarily what we want. And I know I'm sure that there are many of you here today who have prayed faithfully and diligently for something to take place, whether it's to see a loved one healed or some other experience, and it didn't happen. And yet, even in that midst of that experience, God was working in your life to help you strengthen your faith and to put more trust in Him. We have to remember that God always has our best at hand, even though we can't understand why the result comes the way it does. God's always working on our behalf to see our lives being transformed. When I was 6 years old, my dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And my dad was of the Jewish faith, my mom was Protestant, and my brother and I were raised in a Protestant church, in a Presbyterian church, and we went to church all the time. My dad didn't go. And then my dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And through that time, obviously, the church and our family prayed faithfully that God would heal my dad. But when I was 12 years old, my dad died of brain cancer. And so, as a 12-year-old, obviously, the last thing I wanted was to see my dad die. But now as I look back, I can see how my faith was so tested, but yet how much I grew through that experience and the things that God did during that time. My dad came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior in those 6 years. There was nothing greater than that. Many people's lives were touched through that journey of his. In fact, so many years later, when I was a youth pastor up here, I was on a youth mission trip, and I had a 13-year-old young man whose dad had brain cancer, and while we were on that trip, his dad died. And here I am, been through that same experience, able to minister to this young man, helping him to see that if I could get through this and trust in God, he could trust God as well, and he could grow through this difficult experience as well. Friends, every experience we have, whether it's a favorable result or not so favorable, is an opportunity for our faith to increase. It's an opportunity for us to trust in God more. It's an opportunity for us to see God work through our lives. Why? So that we can bring praise, glory, and honor to Him when He returns. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Friends, it's safe to assume that we don't know the mind of God, that we don't understand all the time why God works the way He works, but what we do know is this, that our God is a loving God, that our God is a faithful God, that our God will not leave us or forsake us in the midst of any difficult situation that we go through. That our God's greatest desire is to see us be completely alive in Him, because He sees us not who we are, but who we can be. And if you and I are willing to allow Him to increase our faith, if we're allowing Him to prune us, to go through the refining process through the difficult times, we are going to see amazing things happen in our lives. And we're going to see God work through us. But more importantly, we're preparing for eternity with Him. And that's the greatest gift that God can give us.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.